Thank you. It's good being with you here again this evening, and I'm glad Mrs. Waite is able to be with us as well. I've got to put on a couple of these little microphones tonight because she asked about using the VCR. And so that's the video cassette recorder that we bought for our Bible for Today ministry. And so I said, all right, I guess it's okay if you want to try it. So that's what she's doing down there. Before we get into the message, which is going to be on Psalm 23, and turn to Psalm 23 like we mentioned this morning, the work of the pastor, I want to mention some of the things in the materials that are back in the back table. Some of the folk had asked me to bring some things here to them, and so we did. And since it is the Lord's Day, we don't sell anything on the Lord's Day. The easiest way we felt we could do it, Brother White agreed, is to sign up on that blue sheet, which gives you name and address. And if there's any of the materials that you take, just put what it is and what the amount is. And you settle up with the church, and the church will send us then whatever that amount totals up from all the different people. So, for instance, our authorized Bible Vindicated, several of you took that, by Dr. Benjamin Wilkinson. That's a reprint. Normally is for a gift of $7.50. This evening for a gift of $5. So if you want that, why, you sign up for that, and then the church will have it. This is a book we mentioned this morning, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. And that was the book giving the theological heresies of these two men that had this particular text of Scripture. And this is normally a gift of $2.50 to the Bible for Today, but this evening for a gift of $2. So if you want to sign up for that, why, take those that are there and settle up with the church. Now, this one final one we want to mention. Dr. Stuart Custer answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. I brought this with me rather than Bergon's books tonight because this is 200 pages that I have written myself, and just about every single question that he brings up in his little pamphlet on the King James Version, I tried to answer. And I think it's a fairly thorough answer to Dr. Custer's materials. Some 60 different questions are asked and then answered. And I think that if you're interested in this whole subject of the text of Scripture, this would be the one that you'd be interested in probably more than many of them. So you sign up for that if you're interested. Normally, this is 200 pages, large pages, for a gift of $10. This evening, if you're interested in it, for a gift of $6, you sign up for the blue sheet, and then, as I say, settle up with the church, and the church will then send that to us. So these are the areas of those that you'd like to get that we brought. Now, we didn't bring everything, but we brought some things. These are brochures. Take them and use them. Yearly Bible Reading on Cassettes, Authorized King James Version. I make comments 8 to 10 minutes, each 85-verse section down through the year from Genesis to Revelation, from January 1st till December 31st. So these are on cassettes, yearly Bible reading schedule in the back, and those are available, and that's the brochure announcing that. Here's some catalog of publications that we have, over 1,350 titles, some things on the Bible, other things on issues of today, and the index is there, and you can take those until they run out. This is our 1985-1986 catalog. The yearly Bible reading schedule. Take as many as you like of those. Getting you through the Bible this year, 85 verses per day. And this is only the fifth day of the new year. You can start in Genesis 1:1, and you can catch up a little bit and finish by the end of the year. And then we have some brochures. I told you that we had reprinted Dean John William Bergon's books. And rather than to bring those books, they're a little bit hard to bind. My wife almost ran into shock when I told her that I'd like to bring some of these books here tonight because there wasn't much time left. So we brought the brochures of Dean John William Bergon, Revision Revised, written in 1883, 100-year-old answer to the Greek text and theories of Westcott and Hort, and all the translations essentially based upon them, including the English Revised Version, the American Standard Version, the New English Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, and many others. So this shows you what it is. And if you're interested in these, instead of a gift of $15, we'll give you this evening for a gift of $10. So these are some materials that if you'd like to order later and have us to send them, well, you can get those. Dean Bergon wrote these five books. And there's one by Inspiration and Interpretation. You read that brochure, and as I say, we'll give you some discount on that also. Inspiration and Interpretation, the inerrancy of the Word of God, is fundamental militant stand against the apostasy of his day. That's also for normally a gift of $15. These are reprints. That's 567 large pages. And instead of a gift of $15, the gift of $10, we'd be glad to give that to you if you'd like to order that. And then Bergon wrote two books that are more or less pairs. The traditional text of the Holy Gospel, this brochure gives you the picture on that, 1896, that after his death, Edward Miller published this posthumously and got all the notes together. It's an excellent book. Bergon's Seven Principles for New Testament Textual Criticism and so on. And that's an excellent one. Gift of $9. Instead of that, a gift of seven. 340 pages if you're interested in ordering that. And the parallel one that was also published after his death, and that was The Causes of Corruption, of Textual Corruption of This Traditional Text. The accidental causes, five of them. 10 intentional causes that corrupt the Word of God. This is very interesting and very thorough on this particular one. It's a gift of $8. Instead of that, a gift of $5 if you want to order that. And then the other Bergon, Dean John William Bergon book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, written in 1871, overwhelming evidence from manuscripts, lectionaries, ancient versions, and church fathers proving the genuineness of these verses, Mark 16, 9 to 20. We mentioned that this morning. And you will find, if you read this book by Bergon, over 350 pages, you will find that those are genuine verses. And all these publishers that publish these new Bibles, the NIV, the NASV, and all the other new Bibles that bracket these or in any way question them, I think you'll find that your doubts will fly away as Bergon definitely defends these as genuine from Mark. Gift of $9 normally, instead of that a gift of $7. So if you're interested in any of these, order them. Then I told you we had reprinted in copy form Hort's, Westcott and Hort's Introduction to Their Revised Greek Text, a totally erroneous theory. And we've reprinted that. That's a gift of $25 because of the copy reprint. We just go one at a time, page at a time. It's not even printed. We just do it as the demand needs. But 530 pages, a huge analysis to see what the errors are that Westcott and Hort did. Then finally, and I apologize for taking all this time, but I do want to mention some of these materials that are back there. Take along these materials on the Bible versions. Some of you are interested in all the different Bible versions. We have over 119 titles on the Bible versions. Whatever version you can think of, we've got some materials on it, and you can study those over and order them from us at a later time. And then take this, the KJV and the TR, King James Version and the Textus Receptus. Now, we have on this particular theme over 189 different titles. That's why we can't bring everything we have in there, but 189 titles on this whole issue of what text, Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic text, Greek New Testament text, what text should we have for the Word of God today? And so this is the brochures back there that take them as long as you, until they run out, and we'll give them to you. All right, if we could start our official message now about this time. Don't give me the other timing there. We'll not count that, all those preliminary remarks. But let's turn to Psalm chapter 23, if you would, please. I preached this once before in a church that was looking for a pastor. In fact, about 2 years ago, this month, January 1984. This is 86, yeah, 84, okay. And I just thought it was appropriate, a church looking for a pastor. Here's the shepherd's psalm. Here's the pastor's psalm. Not that any human pastor can meet the requirements of the divine pastor. That would be impossible to do. But certainly that's a goal. Certainly that's something to think about. And certainly it's something to consider. I'd like us to read this 23rd Psalm together before we discuss it and look at it in more detail. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Just six short verses. That's all there are. 118 words in the King James Version, if I counted correctly. Very few words. And in the Hebrew text, only 57 words. The Hebrew is much shorter than the Greek, than the English. 118 words, 57 words. Less than half, you might say, or just about half, in the Hebrew. All right, let's begin Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth o'er. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just six short verses, but the promises of God are here. The work of a shepherd, and mainly the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of a shepherd. Now, I know it's not homiletical to have 12 points. You're supposed to have only 3, 4 at the most, something like that. But that's what the psalmist gives to us in this psalm, on the average of 2 of these points for each verse. 6 verses, 12 points. I've made them all ours, sort of as a memory hint, to sort of keep our memory in place. But first of all, we have to realize that in the church world today, we've got to understand that we are sheep, and that the man that comes to shepherd us is the shepherd. We've got to understand what a sheep is. And here we live, we're city folks, most of us. Maybe some of you keep sheep. How many keep sheep or have kept sheep in the past? One? Any others? All right, that's good. So you know all about, certainly more than some of us city folks, about what it is to be a shepherd or shepherdess and to keep the sheep. But most of us, a lot of us, the rest of us, if we're honest and if we didn't raise our hands, we know nothing of what it is to be a shepherd. And so the scriptures sometimes sort of fly by us and over our heads, and we don't understand what it's all about. But the shepherd is one who keeps and guards and feeds and leads and guides the sheep. And we are sheep, and we've got to know what it means to be a sheep. We have to know what a shepherd does and what his purpose is. Isaiah 53:6, for example, says, all we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body. But see, we are sheep going astray, and we've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, as Peter mentions in 1 Peter. And so the pastor, when he comes, and the other pastors that you've had, or pastor singular, whatever, as the case may be, is both a sheep and a shepherd. He's one of God's sheep, but he's the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the flock as well. And the Lord himself, of course, is the example of the pastor and the shepherd. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are special gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of the Lord. And the word pastor, of course, poimenos, means shepherd. And the shepherd, of course, is what the Psalm 23 is all about. It tells us what the Lord, our shepherd, does for his sheep. So let's look at these 12 things that he does. First of all, I'd like us to look in verse 1 for the first one. The shepherd removes my want. He removes my want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a removal of that. Now, that doesn't mean he removes what I think I may need or think I may want or think I may have to have, you know. But the real necessities of life that a sheep really needs, the shepherd removes. All that is wanting. Food and clothing and a place to sleep and all the sheep have it. The shepherd. Now, if we are close to the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, our great shepherd of that sheep, and the shepherd that is one day coming back, the chief shepherd, will one day appear, then this will be true in our lives. He will remove our want. Aksar is the word for shall not want, from kaser. It means to suffer need, to fail, to be diminished, to be wanting, to be lacking, to be deficient or destitute. But if the Lord is my shepherd, we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior, and he is then therefore our shepherd. The promise of God is he removes my want. I shall not want. I shall not want. The removal of want. And notice the second thing about our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 2. Not only does he remove my want, but he relaxes my body. He relaxes my body. Notice in verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down. Sometimes, you know, you can lie down and you still aren't able to sleep. But this lying down is the relaxation of the body of the tired sheep. He maketh me to lie down. Sheep can't stand forever. And you and I can't stand forever. You and I need rest. And he giveth his beloved sleep, it says in the Word of God, does it not? And sometimes it's hard to sleep for various reasons in our lives, whether it be headache or whether it be sickness of one sort or another, whether it be fever. But the good shepherd relaxes my body. He maketh me to lie down. That word is yarbitseni from ravats. It's a hifio, and that's a causative stem in the Hebrew language. It means to cause to do something, to cause to lie down for repose. Spoken of quadrupeds, the four-footed creatures, the sheep that are spoken of here, for example. As a metaphor of men, to cause to lie down. Or to set of precious stones. Isaiah 54:11 mentions it in that context. But to cause us to lie down. To make us to lie down. And you know, the Lord Jesus said of his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. Come ye apart and rest a while. They had so much busyness. There wasn't even any time even so much as to eat. And we need time for relaxation. We need time to rest. And our good shepherd considers the tiredness of our bodies and of our souls and what we have, and he relaxes our body. He relaxes, he maketh us to lie down. That means he causes us, even if we don't want to lie down sometimes. He said, all right, the time is to lie down, to rest and to relax. Very important. And if you and I go too much in high gear at 100 miles an hour and don't stop to rest this body of ours, it may burn out, you know, sooner than God would have it to burn out. And you and I know what that is, the excesses that you and I perhaps have, the burning of the candle at both its ends. It will not last the night. But ah, my foes and oh, my friends, it gives a lovely light. But it will not last the night, you see. And God says he maketh his sheep to lie down. And he's got to say to us many times, my child, whether man or woman, whether boy or girl, just sit down and lie down and just rest. You're going too fast, too furiously. And so the second thing the shepherd does, he removes my want. In verse 1, he relaxes my body. He maketh me to lie down. And I want you to notice a third thing about this good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd requites my hunger. He requites my hunger. That's a big word for satisfies. It's an R. I have to get these R words in here. But he satisfies my hunger. He requites my hunger. It talks in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, what are those pastures? They don't have to be green if it's just a matter of lying down for resting. They can be as dead as a doornail. They can be brown. They don't have to be green, but the green pastures, signifying he requites my hunger. A good sheep loves that green grass. Now, you and I are not sheep, so we don't eat grass, but we eat food. And this is the picture of the good shepherd who satisfies and who requites our hunger in green pastures. This word for pastures is benoth from na'ah, and it comes from the verb meaning to sit or to dwell or to be suitable. To sit, to dwell, or to be suitable. And it means to be coming, to sit well, to be comely, to be beautiful. As a noun in the plural only, it means seats or dwelling places, habitations. In other words, pastures is a place to sit down, a place to dwell, a place to be suitable, something suitable. But notice these pastures are green pastures. And that's why I say the shepherd in this verse requites my hunger. Spiritual hunger. You know, it's the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 when he talked to the woman at the well. And he said, he that believeth on me shall never hunger and never thirst. You see, this is a promise. And I tell these little students of mine that have professed faith in Christ and have received Christ as Savior, and these are some of the verses we go over, and right at my desk and room 316 of Jones Junior High School, and one of the ladies stopped me as I went out and said, I was a graduate of Jones Junior High School 60 years ago. It's interesting, isn't it? Miss Link, was it? Was the principal? Was it Miss Link? Is she here tonight, the lady? She's not here? Okay. I think it was Miss Link. But this lady of 60 years ago, she was a graduate of that same school where I teach. Things have changed. Believe me, conditions are changed. It's not the same in the school system at all. But the students that I talk to about the Lord, and I talk to them and I say, now it says I shall not want, and some of them have great want, whether they're Negro students, whether they're Puerto Rican students, whether they're white students, whatever they are, whether they're boys or girls,
They have great want. There's great poverty in this whole area where I teach, and in Memphis streets, in the Richmond section of Philadelphia. And I try to encourage them to say the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that everything that you may physically want in a physical sense, of all of your cars and all of your clothes and all of these other things in a luxurious sense, but He will satisfy your heart and satisfy your soul. And you'll never thirst. You'll never really be thirsty, spiritually thirsty, because He takes care of it and He requites our hunger. And so this is important, isn't it? The requiting of the hunger. I want you to notice in the fourth place, we've seen the shepherd removes my want, I shall not want. He relaxes my body, He makes me to lie down. He requites my hunger in green pastures. Notice in the fourth place, He relieves my thirst. It says in verse 2, the last part, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He relieves my thirst. The still waters. Why would a sheep be interested in the still waters? It's the waters of restfulness, you might translate that. It's from Menuchoth, and it's from Nuach. That word Nuach is the word Noah. It means rest. That's what Noah means. And to rest, or to settle down, or have repose. And these waters are not turbulent at all around, but they're restful. They're stopped. They're just a quiet pool, like a puddle of some sort. And the sheep need this kind of water if they're going to drink. They're scared to death of anything moving fast. And as it cascades down, because that same water that's moving fast could take them right in and draw them under, and they can't swim. Well, maybe they can. Ma'am, can they swim? But they sink right down to there. They can't come up then, huh? That's the end of them. Okay, thank you. I know some animals are buoyant, you know, and automatically they just come up whether they've ever learned to swim or not, but not horses and things like that. But sheep, no. Okay, so that's why they're deathly afraid of any moving waters. They don't want to drink it there. But if it's a still water, if it's quiet, restful, peaceful, settled down, reposing. And so the shepherd relieves my thirst because he leadeth me beside the still waters. He shows me where the still waters are. And the thirst that cannot be quenched in any other way but being where the shepherd wants us to be. We've got to follow our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, if all these things are true of us. We can't be off on our own 2 feet, off on our own plans, with our own things. We've got to be close to where that shepherd is and where he wants us to be. That's why I've got to be so close to the Word of God and understand what the Word of God teaches. This word for leadeth me, yena haleni, from nahal, it's a piel, it's an intensive strong stem in the Hebrew language. It means to lead strongly, to conduct, to sustain, to provide. He really leads those sheep, and he leads them in a firm way, and he leads them in a very definite way to the still waters. So he relieves my thirst. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, lead us and relieve our thirst. Now let's take a look at the fifth thing our good shepherd does. In verse 3, He removes my want, in verse 1. He relaxes my body, verse 2. He requites my hunger. He relieves my thirst. And notice in the fifth place, the shepherd, in verse 3, restores my soul. Exact words. He restoreth my soul. What does it mean to restore? It's an interesting word. It's yesh shoveiv, from sheev, or shuv, rather. It's a PAL again, a very intensive form, and it means to turn back, to return to God. He restoreth my soul. He has me heading back to the Lord. He gets me back in the right direction when I'm in the wrong way. That's what it is. To be converted, to be restored, to be led, and to bring back, to cause to return, to refresh, to avert danger. The shepherd, when we're close to him, restores our soul. A lot of times, you know, the soul, your soul and my soul, we look at the husks of this world that the swine would eat, that which the prodigal son devoured in Luke chapter 15. You remember the prodigal son that went out and left his father? And he would fain and gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Finally said, he arose and he said, I will go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. He has hired servants that don't eat like this. And that's exactly what he said he's going to do. And he did. He went back to his father. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. and am no more worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He couldn't get all the words out. The Father was ready. And our Father is ready. He restoreth my soul. But you know, there may be some people here in this room tonight that need to be restored as to their soul. Your heart is far from Christ, the shepherd. Your desire is far from pleasing the Lord Jesus. You've got to be restored in the soul. The Lord Jesus is able to do that, to bring you back. But you must have a decision that you make in your own heart, which says, I will arise and go to my shepherd, to my Father. And I will say, I've sinned. And the confession is there. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm no more worthy to be thy son. No, none of us are worthy ever to be a son or daughter of God by faith in Christ. But He's made us worthy. Like the song, the hymn that is sung so beautifully by some of our men at our church. Worthy, unworthy. But He's made us worthy. And so He restored us. I'm glad He restored our souls. I'm glad He's in the business of restoring our souls. He wants to restore our soul. Every one of us. Every believer in Christ. He's not satisfied until our soul is fresh and in love with Christ. And not like the church at Ephesus that left their first love. Have you left your first love? Do you remember what it was when you first trusted Christ as Savior? A few years ago, 5 years, 10, 15, 20. In my case, it was as a high school senior in Ohio back in 1940. 44? I think it was 44. This 84 would be 40 years. 85, that would be 42 years, wouldn't it? 84 to 44. I know when it was, but listen, I remember when it was to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God, as He works on the Word of God, as we read and study that book, He's able to make the Word of God come alive and make us the reality of Christ to be just the same as the very first time we trusted Christ. This is the refreshing and renewing of our minds. We talked about this morning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And He is in the restoration business. And you know, the saddest thing in all the world is to have believers that name the name of Christ, I think perhaps genuinely have been born again, and yet have gone back to the world. And they don't care anymore about the things of the Lord. How sad it must make His heart. And how sad it makes our hearts. You pray for them, you see, you try to encourage them, and you try to bring them back and win them back. It's like Peter, after he denied the Lord three times, and then he didn't see much happening, you know, and he said in John chapter 20, 21, whatever the chapter is, I go a-fishing. I'm going back to my old occupation. I'm giving up. Well, the Lord didn't let him give up, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of restoring the souls of those that He saves. He's not satisfied until our soul is restored and brought back and refreshed. Peter three times had to say, I love Thee, Lord. I love Thee, Lord. I love Thee, Lord. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. Feed my lambs. And Peter, after the day of Pentecost, was a great evangelist. Many souls came to Christ because of Peter's ministry. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, went after him. And a shepherd will go after one who needs restoration of soul. Maybe you're that one tonight. If so, be restored, will you, by the shepherd? So that's the fifth thing. I must hasten on. I don't want to take too much time on all these, but, you know, beautiful. But I do have 12, and so let me go ahead. That's the fifth thing. The shepherd restores my soul. Notice the sixth thing in verse 3. He removes my want. He relaxes my body. He requites my hunger. He relieves my thirst. He restores my soul. Notice in verse 3, He restrains my feet. He restrains my feet. Keeps them in line. Keeps them in check. Holds them back. Notice He says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Now that has to do with where our feet go. Our feet go on the paths, and He leadeth me there. And that same word for leading is used as it was used earlier in verse 2, where it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. The same word is used for He leadeth me. And this word, yankeni, is from nacha. It's a hifil, a causative stem in the Hebrew language. It means to lead or to cause the lead or cause the conduct or guide. But He leads me in those paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, that's a restraint to our feet. You say, well, how can he restrain your feet if he's leading you in the paths of righteousness? Well, when he's leading you in the paths of righteousness, your feet aren't going in the paths of unrighteousness, right? That's restraint. It's a positive leadership of our Lord. And he wants us to go in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because his name is upon us. We are now his. We are Christians. We are Christ ones. And it's a testimony that must be upheld. Therefore, for his name's sake, he leads us and he restrains our feet. And our feet can no longer go with the ways of the world. But they must go in his way. If we're close to the shepherd, the restraint of our feet. And then in the seventh place, you notice in verse 4, the shepherd repels my fears. He repels my fears. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I will fear no evil. He repels my fears. The shadow of death, the death shadows that come, and I face the shadow of death. Who knows? As I told you this morning of my cancer and so on. Whenever you have a terminal disease, as they call it, or a mortal disease, unless it's stopped some way by the Lord's intervention or medical intervention or both, the Lord takes care of things, that disease is going to kill you. And you go through the valley of the shadow of death, and you think, what is it going to be like? In how many days or weeks or months or years? Now, see, that's the thing. Most of us are not aware, do not know the hour of our death. And I guess because we don't even know whether we have a serious disease that's going to kill us off, you see. And praise the Lord, I'm glad that most of us are healthy. I'm sure there may be some right in this audience tonight that also have the deadly, death-dealing disease of cancer. And perhaps you know that it's serious, and perhaps you know that the doctor's given you so many years or so many months, you see. But if we're healthy, if we're well, we don't know when that valley of the shadow of death is going to come in our life. No one knows. But the point of it is, as we mentioned this morning, all the more reason, as Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right now, God wants us to use us. But this is a shadow of death. Who knows? But even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Now, the death is not real as far as the evil or the... It looks very, very grotesque. The valley of the shadow of death. But shadows can't hurt you, can they? Shadows are just things that reflect off of light poles. It's the shadow. It's not the substance. For the good shepherd is removed from the sheep. If we're saved, if we're born again, he's removed all the teeth of death. Death has no more power over us. Our spirits and our souls, the minute we're saved, are redeemed, and they have eternal life. And when we leave this body of ours, our spirits and souls go immediately to the presence of Christ. And that's just the valley of the shadow of death. And we have great victory, even in death. And David could say, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. He repels my fears. You know, that's a great thing, to have the fears gone. You know, one of our doctors that we go to, who's a doctor of osteopathy, he's a Christian doctor, had a very bad thing to say about Christians as far as the testimony that they bear when they faced the reality of death. It's sad to hear him talk, isn't it, honey? The doctor said, you know, many of the unsaved people that don't even know what death is, and of course, a lot of them are thinking nothing's out beyond there, and of course, they're mistaken, aren't they? If they're lost, they're going to hell. It's a devil's hell. It'll lake of fire for all eternity. But he said, I have more problems with professing Christians when they're on their deathbeds. The fear and so on and so forth. Strange. He can't figure it out. Here he is, a deacon in a Baptist church and so on and so forth. He's a Christian doctor. And he tells us. He says, I've had so many deaths, didn't he, honey? He told us how many deaths he has a year on the average. That his patients die like any other doctor's patients die. Not that he has every one of them die, you know, every year. That would be terrible, and what a testimony. But I think he said maybe 10 a year, something like that, that come to him. He has a whole lot of patients. Something, and he spoke of these, and of the 10, he gave us a figure. I don't remember, and my wife may not either, but maybe he said 6 out of the 10 may be professing Christians. And those 6... I'm just going off the top of my head. I don't really remember how many it was. But I say those 6, they come near to that death and moan and groan, and it's a terrible thing, it's a disgraceful thing, and they're professing Christians. He doesn't know why. Well, if you're near your shepherd, as I hope every one of you will be when the death angel comes, as it were, when the time for you to go home to be with Christ comes, I hope that you'll stay so close to the shepherd that you can say with David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's an important testimony. That's a wonderful thing. And I hope that this Christian doctor, if he's attending you, will say, hey, there's a different one here. There's a different one here, see? A different one, back here, back here. And they face death in a different way, see? You keep close to the shepherd. He promised, this is a promise of God. I will fear no evil. We don't have to have the fear that the world has. Perfect love casteth out fear, as it says in the book of 1 John. And so he repels my fears. Look at the eighth thing that he does. Notice he removes my want. He relaxes my body. He requites my hunger. He relieves my thirst. He restores my soul. He restrains my feet. He repels my fears. Notice the eighth thing. He reproves my actions. Verse 4. He reproves my actions. Sometimes we need reproof. Sometimes we need a word of caution, a word of actual rebuke and reproof of some of the things we as sheep do. The shepherd is there to reprove and to rebuke. It says, thou art with me. Now notice, thou art with me, verse 4. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the reproving of our actions, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. The Good Shepherd said, and it's a promise in Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, the end of the world. And he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And you remember, because thou art with me, because the shepherd, the good shepherd, is with us, he's also got with him his rod and his staff to comfort us. Now, I say that he reproves my actions because that's what the rod does. It's an interesting word. That word for rod, shiv tika, shim shavet, it means a staff, a rod for punishment. A rod for punishment. Now, the other part of that, the staff, that's the one that helps the sheep out. That's the opposite side of it, but he's got both. He picks us up when we need to be picked up with his staff, but the rod is the rod of punishment, the rod of correction. When we get out of line as a sheep, he's got that rod to come down on us. And praise God for a shepherd that considers our ways and is concerned about how we act and how we say and how we talk and how we live and who will reprove us. If the young people of Philadelphia that I teach in John Paul Jones Junior High School have any one need, probably the greatest need is for someone like myself to come down on them. They come into my room and their rules and their standards and behavior rules. And if they're late, they have to stand the whole period in row 5, for instance, and so on. Pretty soon they realize, here's this teacher that cares about me. I wouldn't. If I didn't care, I'd let them run the whole gamut of everything and not learn a thing in class and be devils and demons. She devils and she demons and he devils and he demons, as far as that's concerned. But that's what they're missing, I feel, in many cases, not all cases. There's some of the people that come and you can see a home life, the parents care. But in the vast percentage of students that I see, and I've been there 16 years, it's my 16th year, I see them come, I see them go. And the need that they have is for someone to have a rod. Someone who says, you have to be reproved. You're doing what's wrong, you see. And pretty soon, it's interesting, pretty soon, when I reprove someone for their language or someone for what they do or what they say, or when I say, remove your gum, and say, I don't have any gum, and here there's big pink gum just clacking out over their mouth, you know, I call them a liar. I said, that's a lie. You take that gum and you spit it right out in that trash can, see, and they come right up there, bring your mouth up here, I say, that's what I always say. See? And at first they wonder, what in the world, how can I do? Bring just my mouth up, but bring that mouth up. But pretty soon, the class, it's interesting, it's almost humorous. They mimic me. And whenever a student gets out of line, they know exactly what the teacher is going to say. And they say it for me. It's interesting. Get that mouth up there, see. Spit out that gum in that trash. So on. They know exactly what it is. Or if they're swearing or using filthy language, my normal line is something to the effect is, stop that filthy. What do I say? I don't even remember what I say on that. Let me see here. That filthy mouth, that garbage. Take that garbage mouth, and if they're continuously doing this and they refuse after many reproofs, I say, take that garbage mouth and get on down to the dean's office. Something like that. Garbage mouth or something. Anything. Or sewer face or sewer mouth or something like that. Sewer or garbage. See, filthy, rotten, corrupt. And the kids mimic this, and the kids say that. It's strange. Not being in a school context, you forget, you know. It's been on vacation for a few days, so for Christmas. So anyway, but what I'm saying is they need the rod. Now, in Scripture, for instance, in Proverbs 10:13, it says the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That same word, shevet. It's that rod of punishment. In Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You see, this is the rod of correction. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Here's this rod of reproof, this rod of correction, this rod of discipline, you see. And I tell you, it's getting tough these days with the way they're limiting parental punishment. It's a sad thing. They've already tied our hands as school teachers, although in the state of Pennsylvania, it's still on the books that the teacher is in loco parentis, and he can use corporal punishment to a certain extent, but they've taken it off the books in Philadelphia, and so you got to watch yourself. But there are at least five times that you can use corporal physical force if need be. And a lot of the principals, you know, they say, hands off, and the kids say, ah, you can't touch me. Ah, listen, this teacher knows the rules. Because the rules say, even though whatever the local school system says, with Philadelphia or anywhere else, if it's a question of preserving order, you can use whatever physical force you need to do that. If it's a question of breaking up a fight, you can use whatever you need for that. Believe me, you know, when you know the rules, you can go right after things. Number three, in self-defense. If some kids want to charge out of detention, you know, after school, say, I'm not going to stay in this room after school 5 minutes, 10 minutes, so on. You want to charge me, see? All right, I'm at the door. As soon as they approach, as soon as they touch me, I have got the right of self-defense. And boy, do they ever feel that. I can then push them on back, and I do. And that's within my rights. And boy, are they surprised. See, a lot of teachers don't know the rules and so on. Regulation. Defense of property. If they smash into the what do you call these things? Pencil sharpener, or try to break this, and I can take physical force and get them away from there. Defending property, see? And then, of course, defending persons. If they try to pester some innocent person, so on, somebody, I can go in there, I can remove the pesterer from the pestered, you see. I can take care and protect. So these five different rules in the system, no matter what the local system says, that's state law. So we're protected. Oh, I don't know how I get off on this, but the rod. And these kids need that, and I think they appreciate that. And a lot of these students, some of the worst ones I ever have, come back to my door. 316. Beautiful number. John 316, you know. Beautiful number. 316 is my room. They come back, and I always say, do you remember John 316? For God so loved the world. Some of them do. Always give them a testimony. Always give them that verse. They come back to see me, they're going to get a verse of Scripture. God so loved the world. And some of them do remember it. Some say, yes, I trusted Christ. Yes, I am a believer. Others don't know it. One man that came back, one student, from maybe 10 or 15 years ago, whatever it was, he came back and he said, would you write that out for me? He was a colored boy. He said, would you write that out for me? I've never had one ask me that. But this year they did. So I wrote every word of it. For God so loved the world. He liked it, see, and he wanted to make it a part of it. I said, if you have a Gospel of John, you know, get home and look that up in John chapter 3 and verse 16. But it's interesting. They need the strong hand. And although at first it's hard, and although at first there's rebellion, later on, they'll never forget you. They'll never forget you if you're a tough teacher. And you love them. And that's the basis of it. You love your kids, and therefore you're tough on your kids, your children. We have four boys and a daughter, and they're grown, every one of them. Our youngest is 20, isn't he, honey? Okay. Dan, our youngest, is 20. And my, oh my. But through love, you discipline, you care. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, reproves our actions when we need it. Now, the staff, he pulls us up when we need to be pulled out of difficulty. And that's an important thing, too. And we appreciate that staff that has come to. That's the word Mishanka from Shalan. And it means to lean upon, to rely upon, to trust in, to stay, to support. See, it's a support that we need. And so on the one hand, you have the discipline. On the other hand, you have the support. And you can lean upon the Lord. After He disciplines you and after He reproves you, you can go right back. And that staff comforts you as a child of God, as a sheep. And there's great comfort. Now, that word for comfort is Yunachmani, and it's from Nacham. It's here again, a PL root. It's an intensive, very strong root in Hebrew. To sigh, to mourn, to grieve over, to feel compassion for, to be pitiful, to pity, to feel regret, to repent, that word for repent, to produce a change of conduct. So this comfort, this change of conduct is very important as the rod and the staff do the work that we need as a sheep. All right, that's reproving my actions. The ninth thing the shepherd does is found also in verse 5, chapter 23, verse 5. And that is, he rewards my service. The shepherd rewards my service. Notice that fifth verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now that's a reward of our service. Preparing a table. Tarek from Arak is a cow. That means to set in order, to arrange, to dispose, to prepare like a table, to array a battle. He prepares it in the very presence of his enemies. Now a table is something, I guess a sheep doesn't use a table too much, but this is the human sheep. He's now moving from the four-legged sheep to the two-legged sheep. He says, even in the presence of mine enemies, and David had a lot of presence of a lot of his enemies, didn't he? And he was driven and tossed and carried about all over the different areas when he was fleeing from Saul, for instance. And he knew exactly how the Lord, as the shepherd, prepared over and over again a table, provision. You know what's on a table. You got food to eat, and you got the things that you can use, and you have a decent, quiet time that you can eat, not just a time when you can take food and throw it into your mouth without any rhyme or reason. A table that's prepared, and it's probably put on there with some good table settings. You know, it's the whole thing. It's the proper plate and the proper cup and the proper saucer, you see. It's the proper knife, fork, and spoon placed properly. It's everything exactly. And it's got the linen, it's got the table linen, it's got the napkin in the right place. It's got a chair to sit on. You see, David's now into the human realm. He's getting now where we can understand it. And even in the presence of my enemies, he rewards my service. If we're close to the shepherd, if we've lived to please him, even in the midst of enemies that laugh at us and scream at us and screech at us, he prepares that table and he says, my child, come and dine, as that hymn says. You come and dine. Remember Brother Lester Roloff used to sing that all the time. Down south, Corpus Christi, Texas. I don't know whether any of you remember Brother Lester Roloff. Anybody used to hear him on the radio and all? Very fine soul. We appreciated him. He's with the Lord now. His private plane crashed not too many years ago. But the Lester Roloff, come and dine. The table is prepared. The reward for service is there. And the Lord Jesus Christ never forgets faithful service. We ought to praise his name for that. Men may forget it. Human beings may forget it. Churches may forget it. But the Lord never forgets it. And that's why we must be faithful to Him. That's why we must be in accordance with His word and His will. And He is the sovereign that we have to do with. And we must never forget that. And so that is what He does. He rewards my service in the ninth place. All right, in the tenth place, notice He removes my want. He relaxes my body. He requites my hunger. Relieves my thirst, restores my soul, restrains my feet, repels my fears, reproves my actions, rewards my service. Now in the tenth place, in verse 5, the shepherd refreshes my head. He refreshes my head. Notice, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. This is a very important thing. This dishanta from Dashain, it's again a PL, very intensive Hebrew stem, meaning to grow fat, to grow fat, this anointing, to make fat, to anoint, to be abundantly satisfied. That's what that word means. To anoint the head with oil, you've got everything. You say you've got everything, and this is the anointing of the head with oil, just makes that one last thing that is the making you the richest person in all the world, that anointing. That's why shepherds used it sometimes to take care of sickness. That was an anointing oil. The pastors or the prophets were anointed. The priests were anointed. The kings were anointed. This was that special thing that God did for these special offices of people and His children. And this is meaning to be abundantly satisfied. Oil, why would you put oil on your head? See, I mean, you don't need it. You got your hair on your head, and that's all you need. Some of us have to put oil on our hair to keep the hair from flying all over and so on and so forth. Unless you have the dry look, and then you put the whatever that stuff is that keeps it down. And so anyway, whatever it is. But here the Lord anoints our head and rewards and refreshes. It's a refreshing thing. It's something over and above that He does for us who are faithful to Him. And we accept it, to regard as fat, an offering, to accept it. And this is what He does. He anoints our head with oil and says, "My cup runneth over." My cup runneth over. Abundantly satisfied. The head with oil and the cup running over. So there's the abundant satisfaction. Then in the 11th place, just have two more to go, it's found in verse 6. The shepherd rejoices my days. He rejoices my days. It says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, you know in the battle against Satan in Ephesians 6, there's all kinds of warfare implements. There's the shield of faith. And there's the helmet of salvation. And the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so on, see. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And all of these things, and the greaves, and the helmet, and so on. The girdle, loins girt about with truth. But you know, if you ever noticed the context of Ephesians 6 in the battle, therefore stand against the wiles of the devil. There is nothing for the back. It's all implements for the front. And you know, it's because you're supposed to be constantly on the warfare. You're not supposed to let the devil. It says, the devil will flee from you. It's not that you flee from him. He says, stand firm, and the devil will flee from you, and not the vice versa. And furthermore, this verse, my mother-in-law, Bonnie's mother, has always used verse 6, the first part of it, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And so we have behind us goodness and mercy to protect us, if need be, as armor and as equipment in the warfare of the believer. It's interesting, isn't it? But the shepherd rejoices my days. Why do I say rejoices? Because this word goodness, it's the word tov, means good or goodness, wealth, prosperity. Happiness is another word. Cheerfulness. He rejoiceth my days. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." This word for mercy, chesed, from chasad, means kindness and benignity and beneficial events in our lives. And with goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life, this is a rejoicing of our days and a rejoicing all the days of our life. And then in the 12th place, the shepherd in verse 6 receives my person. A very precious part of the psalm, the very last phrase and clause, "He receives my person." He removes my want. That's good. I shall not want. He relaxes my body. He makes me to lie down. That's good. He requites my hunger in green pastures. He relieves my thirst beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restoreth my soul, verse 3. He restrains my feet because He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He repels my fears. I will fear no evil. He reproves my actions. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He rewards my service. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He refreshes my head. Thou anointest my head with oil. He rejoices my days. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But this last one, "He receives my person. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He receives my person. When all is said and done, a sheep can't live forever on this earth. A four-footed sheep can't live forever anywhere. But a two-footed sheep can. If you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ as our good shepherd, and we're His sheep, we can live forever. And he's promised us here as our good shepherd that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This word for dwelling, Yushaviti from Yashav. Yushaviti from Yashav, and it means to sit or to sit down or to remain, to stay. I shall dwell, I shall stay or abide, to dwell, to inhabit. Not just for a few minutes, but forever, you see. And that's the place that the Good Shepherd has gone to prepare for his sheep, as it says in John 14. A great, precious promise the shepherd receives, my person. When all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's a great testimony to the perseverance, not of the saints, but of the shepherd and the Savior. Perseverance and the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have this eternal life, and we shall never perish, as he says in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. On the basis of this, the shepherd giving us eternal life, the proof is there, and I will dwell, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Permanency and abiding throughout eternity. Tremendous portion of the Word of God. This is applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we stick close to Him, He will do all these things for us. If we get away from Him, we'll find that we'll be short on some of these 12 promises that the shepherd has promised to do for us. The best thing for all of us is to allow Him to be our shepherd. Submit to Him. Be one of His sheep. And the Lord will bless us. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer as we close this evening. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe perhaps there's someone here who's never been a sheep of the Lord Jesus, never trusted the Lord as your Savior, but tonight, if God's been speaking to your heart, you'd like to trust Him, like to say with that praise, and I believe Jesus died for me. Would you remember me in prayer? Here's my hand. Just raise it up, put it down. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Would you remember me in prayer? Yes. That little girl. Anyone else? I would want to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior, be one of His sheep. Do you remember me in prayer? Anyone before we close? All those in our audience perhaps are saved, but we're not sure. We always want to invite. And then perhaps there's some of you who are sheep and have been saved. And I'm wondering if any of you would like to say to the Lord tonight, maybe you've been out of fellowship with Him, but you want to be restored in your soul and brought back to a place where He can bless your life. And if you want to have that as your desire, just between you and the Lord, no one else looking around, if you'd like to remember us, have us remembering a prayer on that particular decision you may make tonight, would you slip up your hand if you're a saved person, one of His sheep, and want to be restored and be a good sheep following the shepherd? Yes, I see that other little hand. Any others before we close tonight? All right, let us pray. Dear Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word and for the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised us all these blessings in this short psalm. And we thank Thee, Lord, that He loves us and He continues to care for us down through all of our life, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we will never be disappointed in Him. And if we're walking close to Him, He's promised to lead us in the green pastures and beside the still waters, to restore our soul and to take us one day that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May this be a blessing to each of our hearts here tonight. Guide this church as they seek a pastor and a shepherd, and be with them in the days when they have these special speakers coming, and take care of them and use them to Thy glory. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Turn it back over to